Today on Growing Through Grace.
The armor of God is useful only as you maintain your relationship with God. All of them really do depend upon you knowing the Lord and having fellowship with Him. And so prayer is a way to keep that relationship constant and near.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elam of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. As we've studied through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, what is it that holds all these pieces of armor on? As Pastor Jack teaches us through this last study in Ephesians, he'll show us that the straps that hold all of the armor in place is prayer. It's all found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 24. So let's join our teacher for this message. Here's Pastor Jack.
Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18. This is really the last portion of that series we've been looking at about that third part of this book. We are told to sit before the Lord, counting our blessings and what God has given to us in chapter 4, to walk worthy of the calling that we've been given to live it out. If the first three chapters are what God sees in you, then chapter 4 and 5 are what the world should see about God in you, through you. But the last portion that Paul talks about is this standing. Sit, walk, and stand against the wiles of the enemy. So we've looked at all of the pieces of armor, but we come to the last few verses tonight to talk about praying. And Paul ends up talking about prayer. It is placed in the same sentence as the last two pieces of armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. It isn't really presented to us as a separate piece of armor, but prayer seems to be the covering for all of them. It is the oil that lubes the joints, if you will. You might say the armor of God is put on by faith and kept on by prayer. In fact, the armor of God is useful only as you maintain your relationship with God. All of them really do depend upon you knowing the Lord and having fellowship with Him. And so prayer is a way to keep that relationship constant and near. Without it, we really find ourselves without much help. Prayer maintains our closeness to the Lord. I think prayer is to your spiritual life what air is to your body. In fact, to not pray, I think, is spiritual suicide because it cuts you off from the one person that can help you. So tonight we want to just take a look at just a few aspects of prayer that Paul mentions in the context of the warfare that we face. And we're beginning in verse 18 after we have looked, verse 17, at the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And then it has a semicolon. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Paul uses the word all three times in this one verse, and then the word always as well. Can't stress it enough. Prayer should be an active part of your life at all times. All kinds of prayer, whether it's petition, whether it's intercession, whatever that prayer takes a form of, we are to pray always. And Paul will say in verse 19 in a minute, make sure you pray for me as well. He wanted to get his name on the prayer list. In Jewish practices, there were certain times each day that the Jews would gather together at the temple to pray. In the book of Acts, the early church for a while followed those same prayer times. And it was, you know, for a while the rituals were continued on before the church kind of found its own place in its own way, and it became more of an individual responsibility as church goers, church members. There was always that corporate prayer involved in the teachings, but it more and more became an individual choice, shall we say, rather than, you know, where the bell goes off and everybody stops to pray. Paul told the Philippians, don't worry about anything, but by prayer, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Bring your supplication, do it with thanksgiving, and God's peace, which passes all understanding, will fill your hearts, your minds. Paul would write to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, or stop, don't stop praying. It is important that we maintain our relationship with God through prayer. Prayer is just that, communication with God, with headquarters, if you will. We read about the centurion, the Roman centurion Cornelius, there in Acts chapter 2. And before the Lord came to him, we do read of him that he was a devout man. He feared the Lord. He gave alms generously, and he prayed always to the Lord. And here's a heart who didn't quite know Jesus yet, but was crying out, and God heard, and God responded to that cry of, Lord, work in my life. Even the early church spent a lot of time praying, even at times when they didn't believe that God would answer. I mean, the whole story in Acts chapter 12 about, you know, the church meeting the night before Stephen's, you know, they were supposed to kill Peter in the morning. Moses, Noah, Stephen, Peter, I'll mix them up. But you remember that the Lord sprung Peter from jail, and he went to the church where they were praying, to the house of Mark, probably, and Rhoda answered the door, and she, who is it? It's Peter. Oh, it can't be Peter. He's in jail. And yet inside they were crying out that the Lord would deliver before he was killed. So call upon me and I will answer you, show you great and mighty things that you don't know about. It was written by Jeremiah the prophet. Paul said to the Hebrews, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our times of need. There is so many verses that if you put them all together, one of the things you walk away with is God wants me to pray. He loves when I come to seek his face, that we can enter boldly into the holiest of holies through the blood of Jesus, through the veil, through his flesh, so that we can come in and draw near with a full assurance of our hearts. Everywhere you turn, there is this calling to come and pray. Paul had even written to the Ephesians here in chapter 3 towards the end, that we could have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We can just come to pray. Jesus, on more than one occasion, spent the whole night in prayer. Let me ask you something. What would it take in your life to get you up all night to pray? What need would you have to face? How bad would things have to get before you stayed up all night to pray? Or how much do you care enough for someone else to stay up all night to pray? How much would that take before you were moved in that direction? It certainly requires a sense of urgency, I think, but also a genuine conviction that prayer works, that God hears it, that it isn't just an exercise. Well, I prayed, what else can I do? It is if we're not realizing the effectiveness of God's promise to us, we're going to miss out. It's one of the greatest privileges God has given to you through his son. You can now come into the throne room freely. You're welcome to come in. You have access. Even if 50 folks showed up for our prayer meetings on Saturday mornings, and there aren't 50, they would still be faced with hundreds of prayer requests every week. Because somehow we want prayer, we just don't want to pray. We want to be mentioned to the Lord. We want others to think about our needs and lift them up before the Lord. We need prayer. We'll ask for prayer. But what about praying ourselves? So Paul comes to the end of all of these things about the battle with the flesh and the provisions of the Lord. And he says, look, put on the armor and don't stop praying. Since prayer is communication with the Lord, constant prayer is more than bowing your head. It's more than folding your hands. It is literally God-conscious state of mind. It is the awareness that God is with you, that you can include him in your thoughts, in your plans, that you are aware of him, that you can mention to him the things that you're facing, that he is involved in all of your life, and God wants to be involved. He likes to be, that you be aware of him. That's praying without ceasing. where you're aware of his fellowship. God made us. God saved us. He wants to have fellowship with us. But unfortunately, so often Christians compartmentalize that fellowship down to an hour at church, or maybe a couple of minutes in prayer, or sometimes a few minutes extra on holidays, or emergency prayer when the emergency warrants. Quite different from the desire that the Lord would have for you, of just always being aware of his presence so that you could bring to him your concerns. I don't know if you have an acquaintance who only calls you when they want something. Hi, honey, Joe's on the phone. What does he want now? He only calls when he wants something. He never calls just to say hello. So the Lord would like more than a call when you want something or need something. So it literally, constant prayer is practicing the presence of God in your life. It's willfully, forcefully, intelligently, constantly reminding yourself that the Lord is there with you. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 4, continue earnestly in your prayers. Where the word katageo means to endure, but it adds the word pros to the front of it, proskatereo, which literally means struggle with great intensity to keep your life in prayer before the Lord. In other words, it isn't going to be an easy process. It doesn't come naturally. It isn't just something you just adopt in one day and then you have it. No, it takes time and effort because we're distracted with a million things. And it's so quick to turn to the things that seem to possess our thoughts. Prayer absolutely requires diligence and steadfastness and perseverance on our part. Because our mind, I don't know if yours, but mine loves to wander. I literally can be easily sidetracked, right? And I would rather do it myself than let God handle it a lot of times. So between those two pressures, I'm really not paying much attention, and I'm really good at doing it myself. The flesh can make prayer quite a struggle. So Jesus gives to us specific examples to highlight the need for perseverance in prayer. But notice in verse 18 here, praying always with all prayer and with all supplication in the Spirit, watching for all of the saints. This is out of Matthew chapter 11, so you don't have to turn there. I'll be happy to turn there for you. But this is a portion where Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. He starts with the Lord's Prayer, lays it out for him for them. He says, this is how you should pray. Pray like this. And then after that prayer, and you know it well, we begin in verse 5 with Jesus then talking to them by example about prayer. And he says to them, which of you should have a friend? And goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come to me from his journey. I've got nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door's shut. My children are in bed with us. I can't rise and give to you. And Jesus said, I say to you, though he will not rise up and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much or as many as he needs. So I say to you, here's Jesus' first of many lessons to the disciples about prayer. And he uses an example that I think we can relate to in our own way. You have a friend. You need his help. You're under the gun. Unfortunately, it's midnight. And your other friend drops by unannounced. You've got nothing to feed him with, so you run to your neighbor. Knock on the door. Give me a couple loaves of bread. I got to feed a friend who came by. And he says, it's too late. Sleeping. Kids are asleep. It's a typical house. Some of the animals might have been in the bottom floor. And the Lord said, so he won't get up because he's your friend. But if you're persistent, if you press on, the Greek word is the word for shameless. If you are shameless, if you push through without being guilty, if you are never willing to say quit, you may get him out of bed. So he makes the comparison. Notice the words there in verse 8, the word though and the word yet. That's the comparison. Though he won't get up because he's your friend, yet, if you bug him enough, pound on the door, disturb his whole household, he may not be happy with you, but you'll get your bread. That may come flying at your head at a great rate of speed, but you're going to get what you want. So what is the lesson here? And it's an important one, because in our example, and by the way, there are plenty of name it and claim it little groups who take this verse or these verses and say, see, you just got to keep hammering at the Lord. He will give you what you need. But I don't see that as being the God of the Bible, that we have to push and knock and not go away and hang on like a summer cold. Not so. God longs to answer prayer. I have it in 100 different places. So how do I apply this here? What is the application? Some immediately conclude that they should push Jesus and shove and complain until they get what they want. That somehow it's a matter of persistence in terms of not letting up. That's a wrong conclusion based on the scriptures. It is wrong for me to equate God with this friend in bed. In fact, like many comparisons, this is not a lesson, but in contrast. In other words, here's somebody who you can push around to get what you want, but then when it comes to prayer, we just need to go to the Lord and seek him. In fact, what follows in a few minutes, we'll see is just exactly that. If this was a comparison, then Jesus would be this guy in bed. We'd conclude that God could be bothered and inconvenienced and upset, frustrated by my intrusion. But hey, if I just am willing to frustrate him, I can get from him what I want. He can be badgered into answering for me. If I shamelessly just push the envelope, not take no for an answer, it won't be long before I get an answer to prayer. And yet, that's not what my Bible teaches me about God at all. I read that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears open to their cry. I read that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears him, delivers him from all of his troubles. I read in Jeremiah, call upon me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. The heart of God is just the opposite, if you will, of this comparison at all. So begging and bugging God endlessly is not necessary, because the right concept of God is that he loves us. He wants to help us. He loves to answer prayer. In fact, I'll tell you who believed that this approach was the right one in terms of bugging were the prophets of Baal. You might remember their confrontation there in 1 Kings 18 and how they were told, you know, maybe when their Lord wasn't answering, maybe if you yelled a little louder, maybe if maybe it's noon, Elijah said, he could be busy on a journey, preoccupied, maybe he's asleep, you should wake him up. And they began to scream loudly, cut themselves with knives, went on for 5 or 6 hours like that. That's what they thought. Well, maybe we just have to lean on him a little bit harder. No, this is a lesson of contrast. This man is bothered even by his friend's needs, but he would help because he is bothered. God is just the opposite. He responds when we call. He's open for business 24 hours a day. He's never put out, always available, no bad time, always willing, always waiting, always eager to respond, eager to help, loves being asked, wants you to come. It's not he who is waiting, we waiting for him. More often than not, he's waiting for us. He's more willing than we are to come. And that's an issue. And certainly in the context here, that's the lesson. That the Lord is indeed willing, but we're just not willing to come. In fact, the very next verses, and if you can put verse 9 and 10 up, will complete the understanding that our prayer life is not that God's not willing to answer, but that so often it is we who are not so eager to ask or to seek him. He was more willing to respond, than we're oftentimes willing to ask. That's the problem with our prayer lives. So he says in verse 9, as it's there on the board, so I say to you, ask. Ask and it'll be given to you. Knock and you or seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks will find. To him who knocks, it'll be open. All three of those words, by the way, are in the present perfect tense, which literally means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Or if you will, go back to what we were studying. Pray without ceasing or pray constantly. Stay to into that place. Don't be discouraged because God is not like this less than friendly friend. Don't give up on the Lord. He wants you to come. And if there is a delay at all, and you can certainly find the lesson a couple of chapters later, but if there's a delay at all, chapter 18, it is because God has a greater plan than your timing. It isn't that he doesn't care. It's just that he has better things in mind for you or a better time in mind. But this first lesson, if you will, after the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, is that we should see God as desiring that we should come, keep coming without stopping. Be people who are praying constantly. It isn't because God doesn't know what you need. It isn't because God's keeping score, and if you get to 100, you get something. It isn't a reward system. It's just the desire that he has for you to come. And this is the way sometimes we learn. God just waits until we come. Your prayer should be persistent, but not for the reason you think. It is not persistence so that God would hear you. God desires to be an active part of your life, and that includes daily kind of fellowship with him. And that requires constantly coming to pray. Not emergency prayers, but steadfast. What Paul wrote to the Romans, you should rejoice in your hope, be patient in your tribulations, and then be steadfast in your praying. And he says, continue in that regard. Not just emergency, but all day long. Because persistent daily prayer is for your benefit, not his. It doesn't benefit him at all. It just profits you. So when Paul gets at the end, he goes, hey, after you put on all the armor, don't stop praying. Don't forsake that access that God has given to you. This persistent shamelessness in prayer is what God uses to bless you, to teach you about faith, to make you dependent upon him, to keep you close, to bring you close. And those injunctions, ask, seek, and knock, imply it as well. Just ask. It doesn't say beg. That's not the word here. It simply says, ask. Just come and ask. But that's the issue, isn't it? We don't. It's our last resort. I can't begin to tell you how many people in the hospital, we go to see someone, and I'll say, what does the doctor say? And they'll say, all we can do now is pray. Dude, you can pray? What a hopefulness that is. But all we can do now is pray. When James wrote in chapter 4 about praying amiss and wanting to consume these things on your own lust, you know, he said, you lust and you don't have, you murder and you covet and you can't obtain, you fight and you war, and then says, you have not because you ask not. It seems to be a problem getting us to really constantly learn to pray.
That unfortunately is all that we have time for today, but we'll pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 24 the next time we're together. This has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3699. And when you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. And in the day and age that we live in, I'm sure that all of us struggle one way or another with our finances. But what does the Bible say about money? Well, the world says that money brings power and freedom. Yet God's Word tells us that the love of money can lead to destruction. Now, we're promised blessing as a result of our right attitude about money, along with the promise that God Himself will provide for every one of our needs. Pastor Jack has written a book that's titled God's View of Money. which really details all of the Bible's perspective on the believer and his money. So if you'd like to order God's View of Money by Pastor Jack, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, 866-884-7223. Or you could find this and all of our resources online at growingthroughgrace.com. That's growingthroughgrace.com. That will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, the Calvary Chapel Outreach.